Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 with Caught in the Flow. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learned of all the good things that God has made true of us in Christ. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, we continue Paul's prayer, learning more of the blessings God has done for us in him. Ephesians 2:1 reads, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now verse 1 here of Ephesians 2 really continues the giant sentence that began in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. We talked about that Ephesians 1:3 through 14 was one giant sentence. And then Ephesians 1:15 through 2 verse 3 is another giant sentence. And we saw back in Ephesians 1:15, it reads, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So this giant sentence is about all the things that Paul prays for those who are in Christ, to whom he's writing this book. And Ephesians 2 and verse 1 really continues that. Now it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." But notice those words, "he made alive," are in italics, and that means that they didn't exist in the original Greek. So they were added in by the translators as an ellipsis. So what the verse actually read in Greek, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins." So this verse talks about when we were dead in sin. Or does it? See, if we would look at the Greek, we would realize, and of course I think probably most of my listeners realize, that there are two important phrases about being dead and sins. That there is being dead in sins, and that there is being dead to sins. And I think we can all understand there's a very important difference between those two. There's a big difference between being dead in sins and being dead to sins. And I think we doubt maybe the spiritual sanity of anyone who didn't see any difference between those two phrases. Now, when the phrase "being dead in sins" is meant, in the Greek, it would use the preposition "en," that is "en," very close to our English "in," with an "e" instead of an "i." So to use the preposition "en" plus the word for sins. And we have that phrase multiple places in the Bible. First of all, we have it in John chapter 8 and verse 21, where we have the words of the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So he's speaking here to his enemies, he's speaking here to those who rejected him, and he's telling them that they will seek him, and yet they will die in their sins. And he says the same thing in John chapter 8 and verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So he says, if you don't believe that I am, and there's no word "he" there, notice that's in italics. If you don't believe that I am, and I am is a reference to Exodus chapter 3, that great name of God, where Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me to the Israelites?" And he said, "Tell them I am sent you." And that's the name for God. So he says, if you don't believe that I am, in other words, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, he says, you will die in your sins. And again, in Greek, that is the preposition "en" plus the word for sins, in sins. You'll die in your sins. Now we have a similar phrase, although the word for death isn't used, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Where Paul writes, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So it doesn't say die there, but it says if Christ didn't rise, if he didn't rise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. And although there's no word for dead there, it is the preposition en, and then the word sins. You're still in your sins if Christ didn't rise from the dead, because his resurrection proved that God accepted his sacrifice. His resurrection proved that he was not corrupted by sin himself. And so God accepted his sin on our behalf. That was proven by the resurrection. So that is being dead in sins. John 8, 21 and 24. Twice in John 8, 24. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 17. But when it comes to being dead to sins, of course, that's a different matter. Now there we have the word for dead. And then we don't have a word for to. But what we have then is this word sins in the dative case. And understand that the dative case in Greek, it more or less implies the word to. If you see a noun in the dative case, you can almost put the word to in front of it because the dative case means to. So it doesn't have a preposition like when we have dead in sins, but it does have the word dead and then the dative case of sins. And then you have dead to sins. And the great chapter that talks about being dead to sins is Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So he says, we died to sin. And there we have the word died and then the word sin in the dative case. And that makes it died to sin. We who died to sin, we can't live any longer in it. Then Romans 6 verse 10, where it says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." So Christ, he says, died to sin once for all. He didn't die in sin, certainly not. But when he died to sin once for all. And again, we have the word died and then sin in the dative case. And then Romans 6, 11, "Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And there again we have the word dead, and then the word sin in the dative case. Dead to sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And there we have one more time that we have dead to sins. The word dead and then sins in the dative case, and that is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you who were dead," it has the word dead, and then it has trespasses and sins, but both those words are in the dative case. So it's not dead in trespasses and sins, then it would be the preposition en, and trespasses and sins not in the dative case. Instead, it's dead to trespasses and sins. This isn't talking about us being dead in sin. This is talking about us being dead to sin. Now, I think there's no doubt about it, but that our English translators, going all the way back to the King James Version and probably even before that, they wanted to make this passage what is called soteriological, which just means that the passage has to do with salvation. And so they wanted it to be talking about, before we used to be dead in sins, but then Christ saved us, and now we're not dead in sins anymore. Well, there's no doubt about it that that is true. That is true. We're all dead in our sins. The wages of sin is death, and we were dead in the sins that we had committed. And when Christ saved us, then we became dead to sins instead of dead in sins. There's no doubt about that. And yet, this can't be what this passage is talking about, because it isn't talking about being dead in sins. The Greek clearly indicates it's being talking about being dead to sins. If it's not, well, then what are you going to do with Romans 6, verses 2, 10, and 11? Are you going to have Christ being dead in sins? Are you going to have us reckoning ourselves to be dead in sins? No. No, when you have the word dead and then sins in the dative case, that means dead to sins, not dead in sins. Now, this makes sense because the fact is that this book, the book of Ephesians, is already written to those who are in Christ. Remember, it starts out addressed to those of us who are in Christ, so we're already saved. So it wouldn't make sense for the book to be telling us how to be saved, considering that it knows that we already are. It's only written to people who are already saved. And there are some people who try to make every passage in the Bible they can be about being saved. But I don't think Ephesians talks about how to be saved, because Ephesians is written to those who already are. So God here in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he is not talking about the experience of the unbeliever of being dead in sins, but he's talking to the experience of those who already believe and reminding us that we are dead to our offenses and sins. And the other thing there is that word, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you look at that in Greek, that is not a past tense. That is a present tense. It's not saying we used to be dead in trespasses and sins. It's saying we are dead to our offenses and sins. It's a present tense. It's not talking about something in the past. Well, there's no doubt about it. Because I look at the Greek and see this, I have to end up interpreting this passage much differently than just about every other interpreter out there. Because they're going off the King James translation or some other translation that translates the same way and tries to make this passage soteriological. But I don't believe it is. I think as I look at the Greek, it clearly shows me that this is talking to people who are dead to offenses and sins, and therefore is not talking about salvation. So I'll gladly admit that I'm going to interpret this passage differently than just about everybody else. But I'm doing it based on the Greek. And I don't think that the Greek can justify the way it's usually interpreted. So this verse is reminding us that we are dead to our trespasses and sins. Well, then we read verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, it says there, in which you once walked. But again, it's trying to make this about something in the past. But that word once there is the Greek word pote, spelled P-O-T-E. And that short little word pote is a Greek word which means at some indefinite time. We don't really have an English word that expresses that all in one word, but we would have our phrase at some time or other. When you say that phrase at some time or other, it's at some indefinite time. You almost throw up your hands and shrug your shoulders because you don't know exactly what time, but just at some indefinite time, at some time or other. You walk. Again, it's a present tense. Walk, not walked, past tense. And the translators are trying to rewrite this passage rather than translate it. In which, at some time or other, you walk. Then it says, according to the course of this world. Now, that word course there is the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N. And they've translated it course here. Now, this word is often translated by the translators as the word for world. They translate ion as world. And then sometimes they translate it as ever in the phrase forever. Well, since the Greek word ion is a noun and the word ever is an adverb, I don't see how you could possibly translate ion by ever and have it be right. What about when ion is plural? Are you going to have forevers? Obviously not. So I don't think it ever should be translated forever. But the Greek word aion, I think the translators were almost forced into translating it with a good translation here. And this is perhaps the closest they ever got to translating aion correctly when they translated it the course of this world. Now, I think the basic idea of the word aion, and notice I wouldn't necessarily translate it this way in all cases. I'm just saying this is the basic idea. But the basic idea of the word aion is of flow. It's of that which flows. And, for example, we know that Shakespeare was born at Stratford-on-Avon. That was his birthplace. Well, Avon was the name of a river, and I think that was just a slight corruption, A-V-O-N instead of A-I-O-N, of the word aion, meaning just the flowing river. This word aion, having the basic idea of flow, is a great name for rivers. And often rivers would be named aion. But the aion, I think, means a flow. And when we speak of aeonian life, we're speaking of outflowing life. Not necessarily life forever, but a life that flows with good things from God that makes life forever worth living. So aion is that which flows. Now here they translated it the course of this world. according to the eon of this world means according to the course of this world, according to the way this world flows. And what God is telling us here is a sad fact that a lot of us don't like to admit. When we get together with our fellow believers in Jesus Christ, we like to clean ourselves up. We like to put on our best clothes. We like to put on our best behavior and act like we've got everything together. We're the perfect servants of God and of Christ. And yet the fact is that we're not. We're just kind of putting on a show for our fellow believers. I don't know if you asked a fellow believer, "Hey, how's it going?" I don't suppose you would expect that believer to say, "Well, you know, brother, I've been struggling recently with lustful thoughts." No, we don't expect that. We expect something like, "Oh, it's going great." We don't expect someone to say, "Oh, you know, I've really been struggling with gluttony. I've been eating too much and indulging myself, and I know it's wrong. Pray for me, brother." No, we don't expect that. Or, "I've been overindulging myself in other things. I've been watching the television programs I know I shouldn't watch," but no, we don't admit to those things. We don't admit that our behavior isn't always what it should be. But the sad fact is that it's true, that those of us who are in Christ, in spite of our salvation, in spite of our love for Him, in spite of the fact that we've turned our lives over to Him, still there are times when we are sucked along in the wicked flow of this world. And we just flow the same way the wicked people around us flow. And when we do that, we are flowing according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, we're flowing following Satan's song and dance. And we're following Satan's song and dance just like the people of the world do when we get caught up in this world's flow. Now that phrase, the prince of the power of the air, I suppose most people don't know what that means. And I think in our day, where a lot of people have played video games, where they follow that kind of New Age Eastern idea, where you have the four elements, you have earth, water, air, and fire, and you have magic from each one of those, and I suppose they read this, the prince of the power of the air, and it makes them think that maybe Satan is the master of air magic. And that's what it means when it says he's the prince of the power of the air. And back when they first started broadcasting radio, some people talked about radio as of the devil because he is the prince of the power of the air. Or that when they started having airplanes, they said to fly in the air is of the devil because he's the prince of the power of the air. Well, see, I don't think it's talking about any of those things. But this is more like if you'd said, "Wow, you know, the air is getting thick in here." What do you mean if you say the air is getting thick in here? Well, assuming you're not heading to open the window, I think what you probably mean is that the emotional atmosphere is getting really dense. The atmosphere is getting really charged with emotion. You might say that the atmosphere was tense. And by that, you don't mean the literal air, but you just mean the emotional atmosphere was getting tense. So I think when it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, it means he is the prince of the authority of this atmosphere. In other words, the very atmosphere of the world that we live in, the atmosphere that you see every time you turn on the television and see the philosophy of this world being displayed on the television. Every time you talk with your coworkers, or with your fellow students, or with the other people at your retirement home, or whoever it is you come in contact with, and you see the atmosphere that these people live in, the way of thinking, the way of living, the whole atmosphere of this world is ruled over by Satan. He's not out doing air magic, but he is the one in charge of the very atmosphere of this world. And the atmosphere of this world reflects the way Satan thinks and the way Satan acts. And he, Satan, is the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. Now here we have children of disobedience in some translations, but the New King James here is correct. It's the sons of disobedience. And remember what a son meant to the Hebrew mindset, where they had family businesses. And your family was not just the people you lived with, but you actually did life with them. You worked with them, a family. They might even raise the sheep that they would get the wool from to make their own clothes. They would gather the plants that they would get the dye from to dye the clothes. They would do everything themselves in their own little family business. And so it was very important. The father was the patriarch. He was the CEO of the family business. And when he couldn't do that anymore, the son was the one who was going to be the next patriarch. He was the one who was going to take over the business from him. And when he would adopt someone as his son, usually his oldest boy, but not always, when he would adopt him as his son, he would have all the rights of the father. He could act as the patriarch just like the father could when he was adopted as the son. So the Hebrews, therefore, since the son was the one who could represent the father and stand up in the place of the father, they would sometimes use this word sons for one who would stand in the character of another. To be a son of someone could also mean someone who had the same character as that person. But then they would also use it for just having a character. A son of disobedience means someone who represents disobedience in their character. And the Hebrews would use phrases like this, sons of worthlessness, sons of laziness, so on and so forth. It would mean that you had that kind of character. Now, I know the New Testament was written in Greek, but it was written by Jews who had the Hebrew mindset. So they would use this word sons the way the Hebrews did. And so what Paul is telling us here is that even we who are dead to sins by our faith in Christ, that we sometimes act and get caught up in the flow of this world. We dance to the song and dance of the prince of the power of this atmosphere. And we act according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, those who aren't saved at all. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So what this is telling us is that among these sons of disobedience, even we all, those who are in Christ and therefore dead to sins, we all conduct ourselves, or we're turned hither and thither, is the idea. Kind of like if you throw a stick into a rushing stream and you watch it being turned hither and thither. Well, that's the way we are at some time or other. The word pote again. At some time or other, we are just turned hither and thither by the course of this world, walking in the desires of our flesh. And there's no doubt about it. Sometimes we fulfill the desires of our flesh, of our bodies, rather than the desires of God. We look at things on the television we shouldn't because we're fulfilling the desires of our bodies. We eat things we shouldn't, or we overeat because we're fulfilling the desires of our bodies. We work too hard, don't spend enough time with our families, do things like that because we're fulfilling the desires of our bodies, of our flesh, of our sinfulness. And we are doing the volitions of the flesh and of the mind. Just following what our flesh and what our corrupted minds tell us to do rather than what God tells us to do. And we are, and that which is produced by these forces, children of indignation, even as others. So while we are doing these things, while we are acting this way, we are in what's produced by those forces of our flesh and our mind working together to cause us to have those ungodly desires. And when we act in them, we are just like the children of wrath, the children against whom God's indignation is going to come. So if you look at us at those moments when we're caught up in the course of this world, you'd say, wow, this one is supposedly in Christ, and yet look, he acts just like the world. He acts just like the unbelievers. He acts just like the unsaved. So the sad fact is that in spite of the fact that we often try to hide this, maybe from each other, from our fellow believers, that we all do act like this sometimes. We all do get caught up in the wicked course of this world. So the sad truth is that even though we in Christ are dead to sins, at certain times, at some time or other, all of us are caught up in the flow of this world. And we act like the children of God's indignation who surround us. Therefore, giving in to Satan's atmosphere and acting according to his principles, not God's. Alas, who can save us from such a sorry state? Praise God, we can be delivered in Christ.
While we might sometimes act like the children of wrath, we must remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We must never yield to the lies of Satan that we are not worthy. We must never lose sight of the promises that we have in Christ, and that these promises are a gift from God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with Grace That Raises Us. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.